man, we hope that you hear that message, that he really does love you that much. And some of you dads, don't forget Valentine's Day is coming up too. No. Hey, have a seat. We are glad that you are here this morning. My name is Rick, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to continue us in this teaching series called Don't Waste Your Life, because this is the reality of it, that this is fictional, all right? I know that so many people don't think the wonderful life is they think it's based on a true story, but I just got news for you. Clarence isn't going to show up in your life and tell you, like bring you forward and show you what your life is like if you hadn't lived. And when George Bailey comes back, he's like so thankful. He sees life with a whole new perspective, and you know, he's so thankful. But you know what? It's fictitious. It's not real. And the curious case of Benjamin Button. You know, wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, this is a movie based on this idea that you could be born old, but in a little body, but you have this old body in a little body, but the older you get, the younger you get, right? And I mean, cause stop and think about that. Imagine being 70 years old, having the mind of a 70-year-old, the life experience in your mind of a 70-year-old, but have a 25-year-old body. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, but it's just not reality. You would make a whole lot of different decisions, and I would have made a whole lot different decisions as well if that's how it was. But it's not like that. And so because life isn't really like that, that's why we're focused on this idea of don't waste your life, because our default mode is not to think about that. It's just like just to plow through. And we don't want anybody to wake up one day and say, oh, I wasted my life. And so today we're looking at this thought, don't waste your life living in fear, making things even more complicated. Isn't this true? Doesn't fear make us see things that really aren't there? Come on now, go back with me to your childhood, right? You remember those days. Did you go through the phase that I did? There in my bedroom at night, I knew there was a monster living in my closet. I did. I knew it was there. And then, or it was under my bed. And I went through this phase scared to death. And I remember one night laying there, and because, you know, I would hear this noise, I knew it possibly couldn't be my older brother, my younger sister, or my mom and dad in the house. It had to be the monster who lives in the closet. So as I'm there and I'm hearing these noises, I look up on the ceiling and I see the shadow of the monster that lives in my closet. It just freaked out of my mind, you know, and covered up there. I could have sold the rights to Monsters, Inc. to Disney, because this was happening way before that ever came out. But that's how my mind was working. But that's what fear does. Fear makes you see things that really aren't there. Hey, and isn't this true in your job situations? Sometimes fear keeps us in a job. Fear will keep you from taking that promotion, or fear will keep you from looking for another job, a better job. Fear will do that to you. Fear will keep you right in the same place. Fear will make you miss out in life. Parents, walk with me with this one. I mean, think about this. Those of you who your kids got old enough to where they could actually walk to their friend's house, right? And man, the first time that this happens, you are running 1,000 scenarios in your mind of what could go wrong as they're walking, even in a buddy system, over to their friend's house. And you know, you're like, oh man, the guy's going to pull up and he's going to say, I lost the dog, and they've got lollipops and cookies, and your mind's just like going like crazy like this. And the friend that they're going to, you guys share a yard. So you know, it's not really going to happen. But in your mind, you're thinking, this is going to be like this big deal. That's what fear does. Fear does that. Fear does that when they get their license. Hey, I've had 4 teenagers. I still have one, but I have 4. Hey, let me tell you something. Your kid's going to get in an accident. It's just going to happen. The insurance companies, they hate me. My goodness. I can't tell you how many accidents. Can't tell you how many times I've been sued because my kids have gotten into an accident. It's just crazy. Especially here in Rhode Island, it's crazy. Everybody loves to sue somebody. Even my insurance company. We know. They just tap the bumper and they're suing you for like $10,000 because they hurt something, you know. But, you know, that's Rhode Island, they tell me. But we worry. We'll stay up at night, our stomachs churning, thinking about what if. And then we miss out. Here's what we miss out on. We just miss out enjoying life with our kids. Because we're worried about. That's what fear can do to us. Fear can keep you in a relationship. Fear will keep you feeling like that you're trapped in a relationship. Or fear will keep you from going into a relationship. Fear can keep you isolated, make you feel alone. That's what fear can do. And this is exactly what we see fear playing out here in 1 Kings. So go, take your Bibles, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and this is so important to make sure everybody's on the same page. So I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. And let me briefly just bring you up to where we're at. All month long, we've been talking about this prophet, this man of God. His name is Elijah, right? And you remember how God sent him to King Ahab and said, hey, because you're leading the people astray, you have put all this Baal worship, this idol worship, and you have led God's people astray. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be this drought, and it's going to be bad. And then he leaves. He takes off. And as he leaves and takes off, God tells him exactly where to go, supplies in a spectacular way, food and water for him. But when the water dries up, he sends him about 80 miles to another city. And there in that city, God uses the a widow of the last thing that somebody would think that a widow could actually, who in the middle of a famine could take care of the man of God. But the short story is it's true. This widow took care of the man of God for, we don't know how long, but we know the drought was 3.5 years. The famine lasted that long. So it was a long time. And that every time that lady would go back, that widow lady would go back, and there would always be just enough, right? And then her son gets sick and dies. Elijah prays this prayer. God uses Elijah to pray this prayer and to put life back into this son. And then God sets up this meeting using this guy named Obadiah to King Ahab towards the end of the 3.5 years when this famine is bad. And as he's doing that, he challenges the God that Ahab and his wife have introduced, the God of Baal. He challenges them to this thing where you pray to your God, and if God answers by fire and burns up the sacrifice, and I'll pray to my God and see which God would answer by fire from the sky, right, and burn this thing up. So there's all this dramatic stuff going on in his life. And when the queen got wind of what had happened, how he prayed this 58-word prayer, and immediately fire came down. All of a sudden, and these people believe that he is God. They get rid of the 450 prophets of Baal. And then the queen is furious, and she finds out about this, and she says, she makes this declaration, in 24 hours, Elijah will be dead. She makes this declaration, and that's where we pick up the story in verse number 3. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 3. Elijah was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because of this declaration the queen had made. Elijah was afraid, and he fled for his life, and he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, look at all that fear has done. Now, because of his fear, he's not listening for the direction of God. He just takes off. Every time before, we see God is leading him. But this time, he fled. That's what fear will do. And I don't know what you're running from today, but that's what fear will do. It will make you flee. And he goes to this town, and then notice what he does. He takes to the assistant who is with him, and he leaves him there. Fear will isolate you. Fear will leave you alone. This wasn't God's plan for him. God never told him to go there. God never told him to leave his servant there. But that's what fear will do. Let's go on in the story. And so he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. And he sat down underneath a solitary broom tree. Some of you guys have always wondered where brooms come from. Well, they come from the broom tree, right? So, he prayed. He got here. He prayed that he might die. And here's his phrase. I have had enough, Lord. Have you ever been there? Have you ever come home from work and be like, I've had enough? Or you've been in the middle of work. I've had enough, you know. You come home. I've had enough. You're at home all day with the kids. I've had enough. It's your turn, right? We've all been there. Elijah is right with you. He feels like he's had enough, but he's maybe a step further. I mean, if Pastor Jim was talking, he would say, this guy's depressed, because look what he says next. He says, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. He's praying this prayer. He's just like, God, just take my life. And again, this all stemmed from fear. I don't know where you are this morning, but this is what fear will drive you to do. And so, what he does is, what's interesting, this is very interesting, the brother of Jesus, his name is James, in James chapter 5, verse number 17, Elijah, he points this out, Elijah was as human as we are. Isn't this true? Sometimes we read these stories of these Bible characters and we think they're larger than life. We think they have some kind of supernatural, you know, power or something. And no, James points out and makes it very clear that Elijah is just as human as you and I are. And the story goes on. And it says that Elijah, he laid down and he slept underneath the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him to get up. Now, we don't know how long that was. We don't know if that was like a little nap, a 20-hour or 20-minute power nap, you know, or if he had a 7-hour, you know, sleep or whatever. But he was sleeping. But then all of a sudden, God shows up through this angel and wakes him up and says, hey, you need to get up and eat. Sometimes, the fear will do this to us. You're fearful because the life is sucked out of you and you just need to get some rest. You just need to get some sleep. And so we know that God lets him sleep a little bit, gets him up to eat. But you know what he does? He goes back to sleep. And again, we don't know how long this is. After sleeping for some time, God wakes him up again through this angel and says, and so he got up this time and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights into Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and there he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now this was interesting. To travel from where he was, what we know that he was somewhere around Beersheba, right? Because that's where he left his assistant. And then it says he traveled for the rest of the day and that's where he fell asleep. So he's somewhere around Beersheba. And we know that Mount Sinai is on a normal day, on a normal traveling time, it would take you like 14 days to get there. Isn't it interesting that the author points out he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights? You know, 40 shows up a handful of times in the scriptures. But let's just go back to Moses and let's just think about how it shows up in Moses' life. Remember that after he killed the Egyptian, he goes to the backside of the desert for 40 years as God is preparing him to be the deliverer that God had called him to be. Remember that he spent 40 nights on this very mountain. In some of our translations, it'll either say Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, but it's the same mountain, same place. And he spent 40 nights and 40 days, Moses did, on there. And there he met with God. There he received the Ten Commandments and to bring back to the people. And Moses and the children of Israel, the people of Israel, spent 40 years in the wilderness as God was trying to teach them how to be dependent upon him. So what we know, the author is trying to tell us, this journey was supposed to be a teaching journey, was supposed to be a learning time. We understand that this 40-day journey, it didn't normally take 40 days, and God's trying to teach him a lesson. And I wonder what kind of journey you're on today, and God's trying to teach you a lesson. And I know 40 days and 40 nights, man, to you it seems like 40 years. Let's see. Here's what God says to him. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Now, God's not wondering about his physical location. He's wondering about, why are you here mentally and emotionally? Why have you allowed all this fear come up in you? Why have you allowed yourself to be isolated? Why have you pushed everybody else out of your life? why are you here, Elijah? Notice his reply. Elijah replied, he says, I have jealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That this is his perspective. He feels like he's the only one here. And the reality is, he knows he's not the only one there. You know, one of those meetings he had with King Ahab was set up by a guy named Obadiah. Obadiah had hid over 100 men of God in caves and kept them alive while the queen was trying to kill them. Later on in this very chapter, we'll see that God says, there are 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They are still worshiping me. This is what fear does. It makes you feel like you're the only one. Fear makes things worse than they really are. So, here's what God says to him. Go out and stand before me on the mountain. The Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by in a mighty windstorm, hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Here you have these dramatic, you know, displays of power, but God is not in either, in any of them. You know where God is? After the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And notice his response to that. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak or his coat and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He knew that that small, gentle whisper, that was the voice of God. And that's why he wraps himself in there, because he knows he can't be before God. He knows he can't come into the presence of God. So he wraps his face up because he knows. I wonder how many, so many times we as Christ followers, we think that God, we're always looking for God in the big and the spectacular. We're always looking for God to do the dramatic when he's just in the small, gentle whisper. When you meet with God, and you open up the Word, man, it's that phrase, it's that sentence that just jumps off the page at you. That's the small, gentle whisper. 95 or 99% of life of the people that I know, God isn't always showing up in the big and the dramatic. He shows up in that small, gentle whisper. Where are you looking for God this morning? Well, look what happens next. The voice, this small, gentle whisper, says this. What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, we've heard this already. We've already heard this question, right? Don't you love the... Here, we see the grace of God show up here. And it's just... It will blow us away. Watch this. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied again. And he replies the same way that he had replied before. He went through the whole deal again. I'm the only one here. You know what God does? God's like, that's enough. I can't believe you haven't learned your lesson yet. Right? No, God doesn't do that. Look what the Bible says. He says, and then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And it goes on, and he gets three assignments. But think about this. He didn't learn the lesson the first time. So God just, hey, you need to go back the same way that you came. And let's try this again. You see, the grace of God shows up like this in all of our lives. God didn't come down with some condemning voice saying, I don't believe you didn't get it this time. What's wrong with you, Elijah? No, the grace and the mercy of God shows up and says, let's try this again. Go back the same way you came. And what we kind of presume is that he got the lesson this time. Because he took the assignments. He got an assignment to go find these two guys and anoint them kings, which didn't happen right away. In fact, you know what he does right away? What he does do right away is is he goes and finds Elisha, because God told him to go find this guy named Elisha. And when you find him, call him into the same ministry that you are doing and pour your life into him. And so look what he does. Because all of a sudden it's like he realizes he's trying to do life by himself. He realizes he's pushed his other assistant out, left him at some other city. He's pushed all these other people out because that's what fear does. And so Elijah went and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing a field. And there were 12 teams of oxen in the field. And Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. And Elijah went over to him and threw his coat across his shoulders and then walked away. That was like historic. That's what they did. You know, he was calling him into ministry and he threw his coat over Elisha. And Elisha responds with, hey, can I at least go tell my family goodbye? Because this is like a farmer. This guy's out there plowing the field. And Elijah tells him, you go do whatever you feel like you need to go do. So Elisha goes back. He lets his family know. And it turned into this whole celebration where you'd have to read this. We don't have time to read this. But if you had time, he took his plow. He broke it up. He made this little altar back to God, sacrificing back to him, and then had this big town celebration, and it's like the town sent him out. And then what we do know is for the next six years, Elijah poured his life into Elisha. And what we know is that Elisha prayed, God, would you give me a double portion of the power and of demonstrating your power in and through me so that people would know who you are. And we know that that's exactly what happened. And here's what we are asking all of us. We don't waste your life focused on yourself, because that's what fear will do. Fear will have you. Elijah was so focused on himself until he was able to snap out of it on that second trip, going back the same way he came. And then he realized, I need to pour my life in to others. Who are you pouring your life into this morning? Who are you pouring your life into? But that's something around here that we really talk about. We really encourage other people that someone should be pouring into your life and you should be pouring into somebody else's life. We should always have people pouring into our life, and then we need to be pouring into other people's life. Now, we want this to be done just, you know, informally, but we've also created some more formal ways to do that. And one of the ways that we do that is we have this mentoring program here for both men and women, where they align men up with men and women up with women, and they just meet. They meet. They talk through the scriptures. They pour their lives into each other. And this morning, I've asked two women to come and share the impact that has had in their life as they've poured in one to the other. One of them is Janice Lee. She's in my small group. We've just watched God do amazing things in her life. And the other lady is Janine, who has just become a dear lady here at CCF. She's one of our refugee ladies, and she has just jumped right in. And so we're so excited to have them up. So why don't you guys go ahead and come on right up over here, if you don't mind. If you don't mind just stepping up here so everybody can see you. So this is Janice Lee, and this is Janine. And so why don't you guys share with us, they're a little bit nervous. Why don't you guys share with us the power, the impact that this has had in your life?
I could go on and on, but I'll just say, first of all, I just want to thank God, because without him, I mean, his love just crosses cultural and language barriers, and this is our relationship is proof of that. And the blessing for me has been to see God work in Janine's life. She is just a beautiful soul. If you know her, she truly trusts in the Lord, and she's come through some pretty tough things, and God has showed up, and just I get to be part of that. I get to see that. We get to pray together, and it's a blessing more to me than probably it is to her. But I'm not. I feel like, am I really her mentor? I get more out of it, I think, than she does. But that's just.
But that's what happens when you pour into each other's lives. You walk away so much more enriched. And so,
definitely.
Janine, how have you been impacted by this?
Thank you so much, Pastor Eric. I'm so, so, so blessed to have Janice in my life. But before I say about Janice, I want just to say how I knew him, how he came in my life.
Sure.
So before to know her, I met one lady, Sharon. She, you know her. She was also a blessing to me. She was also my mentor.
Yep.
But because she was busy, she could not continue with me. But before I know her, there is Karlen also. Karlen, she's the one who introduced Janice to me. She was also a blessing to me. So before we meet, she tell me, Janine, I'm going to pray for you, and God will bring you a new mentor. So she prayed with other people, and then I'm telling you the truth. This is a good, is it like answer to me when Janice come to my life. She's a blessing to me, and she's able to understand. She knows me like I don't know.
Yeah.
So she loves me, and we try to understand each other. She helped me, and we pray together in many things.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Hey, Janine was praying for this other job. She just, was it Monday? Was it
yes,
Monday that you took this new job?
Yes.
And is she, I'm sorry? Oh, it's tomorrow. Oh, tomorrow Monday. Oh, I was thinking this past Monday. Yeah. So she's starting tomorrow. So we want to pray for her in this new job that she's gotten. In this new job, she is going to be able to help other countries. She knows 5 languages, right? Isn't that amazing? And so she's going to be able to use that as she connects with these others. She works for a nonprofit based out of Quonset Point area, and they are helping some of the devastated areas like Haiti and things like that. So we're so encouraged to see how God is using you here giving you this job. And
yes.
So thank you, Janine. Thank you so much.
One more. If you are here and you feel you are a visitor or you are just come here, I can encourage you please to accept to follow the rules of the church and follow someone who can help you spiritually so that you can grow. I saw how I grow spiritually and morally in my life, and also found a care group. If you don't have a care group, it's a blessing, I'm telling you. I have a group care. God bless you so much.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So get in the care group too. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. So here's what we want you to do. We want you to take out your connection card that you'll find in your bulletin and look at this very first next step. It says, pray for me. I feel alone. I am looking for God in the spectacular. Instead, I need to listen for that gentle whisper. And again, I don't know where you are, and I don't know where you're trying to hear God or see God. But God is in that small, still, gentle whisper. And if you're feeling alone, you need to remember that God is here with you. And if there's some way that we can be praying for you, just jot that down there. If you want us to have any of the specifics of what it is that you're going through and why you feel like this, and we are just going to pray that God is going to show up and you are going to have ears to hear that whisper from God as you seek Him and as you meet to meet with Him. Maybe you're here though, and you're like, pray that I will see who God wants me to pour my life into, and then take action. So if no one's pouring into your life and you're not pouring into anybody's life, will you pray this week? God, show me who it is. Show me, just like as we pray for the one that you're supposed to be pouring your life into, or the one who should be pouring into your life, and ask God to show up. And after this service, if you go back to our guest services right there in the lobby, there'll be people there who will be able to direct you, give you more information about the mentoring program, the one that Janice and Janine were just talking about that they were able to enter into. And if you just go find some guy, go find some girl, and just connect. Go get coffee. And there in Starbucks, man, or Brood Awakenings, whatever your favorite, Dunkin' Donuts, I got to see them all. Just open up the scriptures right? Just open up the scriptures and just say, hey, this is what God is. This is the small, gentle whisper that I'm hearing. What are you hearing? And pour into each other's life. Jesus, we come to you this morning. We need you. We declare our dependence upon you. Will you please show us? Please, God, show us. Father, please show us more of who you are so that we'll be the people of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand this morning? And as you stand, we're going to ask you to enter into this song. And will you enter into this song with this idea? We're going to sing this. It's great are you, Lord, right? But he's the giver of life, and he's the giver of love, and he has given us life and love so that we can pour into somebody else's life. And we hope that that's what you'll do today.